Doing something a little bit, as we're going through the book of Matthew right now, and we're really picking up right around, picking up at verse 13 and working our way down right now through this last message, the last sermon of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm doing for this message is I'm actually preaching one point of this section right here, of really a greater one. It was just, it's an important point, so I'm focusing just on that. It would have been just given little attention as I was going through it, so then I'm going to come back and go through it, and for time's sake, I'm going to jump down a little bit here. We're really at verse 13, coming all the way down through 32, 33 or so, but for time's sake here, I'm just going to focus on the one section that I'm going to hit right now, and then I'll probably briefly talk about others, and then next week, the next 2 weeks, come back and combine it all. But Matthew chapter 23, let me jump to verse 23. It's a little bit of a segment change there for the next three or four verses right there, and these are the ones that I want to hit right now. It says in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I do ask for your help and your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, I pray we see the truth that is here. It's one that I know is desperately so needed in our lives. So I pray for your guiding hand to be upon it. Lord, I pray for those here who are present that aren't even certain of what happens to them when they die, where they will spend eternity. Lord, I pray that even today as we conclude the message that the gospel will be clear, and that perhaps even this morning they would place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, now we're on Tuesday of the last week of Christ's life. As I focused on when we entered this week, I took some time to demonstrate in all four Gospels how that really is, that week is the biggest concentration of the Gospels. It spends more time dealing with those a 4 or 5 day time frame of the life of Christ, chapter after chapter after chapter in each, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, than the combined 3 years of ministry. And some of the books you're dealing with almost, almost in all of them, almost a third of them are given to those few days. Sunday was the triumphant entry. Monday he comes back and he cleanses the temple out for the second time. He started his ministry off really cleansing the temple. He does it for he does it again this time 3 years later when he cleans house once again. Then he comes back the next day. This is the day that we're still on. And he begins teaching and preaching in the temple. And then we have the challenge given to him by the Pharisees. They basically interrupt him. They hear him teaching and preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. It's Passover week. There's the population of Jerusalem is so swollen right now. Everybody knows of Jesus Christ now. They want to see him. They want to hear him. So there's multitudes that are present listening to his words. This just isn't, you know, 20 or 30 or a few hundred people around. I mean, they're gathering in to hear him speak. Again, he was interrupted by the Pharisees. He was challenged about his authority. He responds with different parables and making a point about who he is. And then they came with the questions trying to trap him. Christ answered each one masterfully. We get into his very last message now. This is his last sermon he preaches. It's interesting the topic that he chooses. It's on false religion. It's on false leaders. That's the topic he chose for his very last message. It's amazing what the world thinks is dangerous. Really, it is. Climate change or anything like that. That's what's going to hurt us and that's what we need. He didn't preach against the government of Rome for his last message. He didn't preach some nationalistic uproar cheering them. No, he went after what a true danger was to the people. That was the false spiritual leaders and false religion. We'll tie that in next week with this. He refers to the danger of it, saying that their converts are twofold more a child of hell. There's a great danger when it comes to that. And he's going through this. The message is without a doubt his most scathing that he preached of the 3 years he was on earth. It was straight to the point. He did not hold anything back, as you can tell just by the few verses that we read. And remember, it's Passover week. They were already trying to trap him. I believe even the high priest himself is more likely in present when this is taking place. The leaders are there. They're hearing the words of Jesus Christ. Again, when he speaks, he's not like other men. He speaks as one having authority. I mean, he's the one who they know when he says this. He's not having to refer to others. He's not referencing this scribe or this scribe or this lawyer of the law. He's speaking as one who has authority. And the people are listening. The section that we read today, of course, I believe has a great deal to do with where we are today, especially within Baptist circles many times. We are a people that are obsessed with the outside. Really, we're obsessed with it. You can see the rise between with the internet generation and social media. The rise in narcissism is amazing. I saw a funny little meme the other day that they need to change the selfie thing to, I can't remember how they incorporated the word narcissism into it. How we're just obsessed with ourselves and what others need to see of us. But we're obsessed with the outside, but give very little attention to the inside. The section of verses we read, that's what Christ was focusing on. We're faithful with the easy things in the Christian life, in our service to God, but we have left off the more weightier matters, the harder things, really, of the Christian life. We can tithe, we can show up for church, we can pass out tracts, we can witness. All of these things are good things and not to be left off. But I assure you, those are the easy things in the Christian life. The fact is, we're always looking to do things the easier way nowadays. And that has happened with our relationship with God. Now, the reality is most are satisfied with just doing the easiest things, just with what they can get by with, just what's enough. And again, if that is you, please notice the tone that Jesus Christ is using in this passage. The fact is, many don't want the religion to be hard. They want it to be convenient. Again, I have a whole other message I preach on that point, dealing with David when he was trying to stay the plague and everything was given him for the sacrifice. And the man told him, listen, it's all free, David. You don't have to pay for anything. And David would have none of that. He said, there is no way I offer a sacrifice unto God of that which just cost me nothing. When the majority of Christians today, when they look at the service of God, they say, praise God, wow, has God provided? They simply don't want their service to God to cost them anything. I mean, churches today are trying to make it as easy as possible, to make it as palatable to the world as they could. But the reality is, a new culture should form within a church. The fact is, most people ended up wanting the church simply to teach their children so they'd have good morals. But they certainly didn't want the Bible or God to affect the way that they lived. We wanted the church to give stability to our families. But we certainly didn't want families to be all about God. I mean, let's have our place for God, but let's not make it all about God. I remember as a teenager and I began getting serious, actually having family members sit me down and make such statements, taking it way too serious, as what I was told. We want the church to do our weddings, our funerals, to visit us when we're in the hospital, but we certainly don't want God to be at our workplace, our private life, or our parties. We desire God to be a part of our life too often, but not our life. We don't mind doing the easy things. in serving God. But again, we leave off the more weightier matters of the heart and inside. So what are the consequences of our action? Really, I got two. Again, this is really one point, almost a sub-point of the main messages we're coming through this. So of this, I've got two areas I want to cover in this, and that'll be it. The first thing I want to look at here, what are the consequences that we see of our actions? What are the consequences of what has happened? Because what began to take place, we are concentrating on the outside, on the easy things in serving God, but not the hard things. If I was to title this message, it would be the hard things. It was easy to concentrate on those easy things. It really was. But what are the consequences? What happens when our Christian life becomes obsessed or simply focused on the outside or the easy things of the Christian life? Number one, what we see from our verses here is we become full of sin on the inside. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion. Within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So one of the charges that Christ made against them when they focused on the outside, the result of it was this. Inside, they were full of sin. See, it's easy to make clean the outside. It's much more difficult when you're dealing with heart issues. It's much more difficult when you're dealing with those root sins in life. It's much more difficult when you are dealing with, as we will see in the coming weeks, dealing with things like faith and mercy and judgment. Making clean the outside is easy. It really is. We can dress right for church, carry our Bibles, have the right standards. Our ladies can wear their dresses and skirts. But too often within our hearts, there remains pride, adulteries, bitterness, jealousy, anger, malice, self-will. We might make a stand within our Christian life that we would not dare miss church. We're going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's a good thing. Remember what Christ told the Pharisees, by the way. We forget that too often. He said, the things you're doing, you ought to have done. But you've left off the weightier matters. Again, we would not dare miss church. But some here in just a few hours, by mid-afternoon, you're going to be looking at pornography on the internet. But you wouldn't dare miss church. You don't leave that off, but you begin to deal with the heart issues. We might not dare come to church and gossip openly, yet in your heart you know there's bitterness and that rages at others. You would dare not tithe. You're going to tithe. You're going to put your tithe in. But you can't keep your eyes off that woman at work or at church. Tithing's easy. You know that? But dealing with heart issues is much more difficult. You can paint a nice picture on the outside, but inside is full of dead men's bones. The reality is, when you begin to focus on the outside, when you begin to examine your own heart, you know that you actually lack sincerity in your worship before God. You know it. That's one reason why I think the devil's skewing what worship is all about. I mean, it really is ridiculous nowadays. Where we lack an understanding of what worship is. I mean, churches, even Baptist churches, they are assigning worship team leaders. We worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not based on the style of music that makes you feel good. Do you understand that? That's not worship. So one thing that begins to take place when you focus on the outside, instead of allowing the process to start from the inside and change the outside, we focus on the outside. It's easy to conform. Inside, though, becomes so corrupt, so vile. Inside, we become full of sin. Another thing that takes place when this happens. Look in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Need help? Ezekiel is a really big book if you're not sure what it is. Just find, you flip it open there, about two-thirds of the New Testament, you'll find Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Here's another consequence of what happens when we begin to focus on the outside. Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 21. I hate, this is the Lord speaking here, by the way. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And he continues. What he's telling them here is this. They still had their form of worship and service taking place, but he's letting them know that I will no longer receive your worship. I will no longer accept those sacrifices. I'm done with it. Again, this is at a time, at a different time in the nation's history, the prosperity was there and the worship was still taking place. Yet it really wasn't about God. It was just focusing on the outside, just like Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 23. And he's letting them know, because of all that's taking place, the mixing and all this, is I'll no longer receive the worship. What's taking place? You can stand up and sing your songs. I don't care. He even uses the word, I hate and I detest. Do not think just because you worship the Lord that He receives it. What He wants is the heart. Again, none of this means that we stop doing the easy things. But we certainly want to concentrate on our heart and allow that to change us. Again, we're not to forget the greatest command that is given. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The greatest command given. And when that principle gets in place, it prevents you from going through all these outward motions. It prevents your religion and your service to God just about formalism or a tradition or this is what we do. It becomes more about the relationship that has been developed with God. Again, too often we think if we just check our boxes, if we just do this, this, and this, and it's all outside focused, that we're good to go. Yet it all actually starts with the heart. So as we begin to focus on the outside and leave off the weightier matters of the heart, inside we become corrupt. God no longer receives our worship. A third consequence of this is we begin to lose our families. We begin to lose our families. Again, I've dealt with this in different messages on the family and whatnot as to why we lose so many of our children. And there's different reasons why. Again, the biggest reason I believe is because many of them simply were never converted. We got into this thing of telling our kids when they were, and don't get me wrong, when you're 4, 5, 6 years old, salvation certainly is possible. Don't misunderstand that. But the reality is, a lot of the times what was taking place is they just prayed a prayer. That was it. It was more culture to them. This is what you did in our house. It wasn't a result of the gospel or of Jesus Christ or the conviction coming in. It was simply what you did. I mean, we've probably all seen it within our movement where somebody walks into a Sunday school room and takes 3 seconds to present the gospel and says to a bunch of 6 to 9 year olds, who would like to go to heaven? Who's going to say no to that? Then just pray this prayer. That's not conversion. Do you understand that? And then we let them know you've been converted. Write this down. Let's get in the baptistry. And they travel through the years growing up in a Christian home thinking conversion has taken place, and it never has. Yet the signs are there. There's no actual desire for the Word of God. You begin to recognize it. But, you know, it's just youthful passions. No, it isn't. It's an indicator of a heart that does not know the Lord. A genuine desire for God isn't present. Many times, the reason why we lose our kids, though, is simply because we concentrated on the easy things in the Christian life and not the hard things. Oh, and you can begin to recognize it, by the way, because of the things that are left off, even how Christ mentions it. There becomes almost a sternness in the home. We have the right, this is what we do, we have the right standards, this is how it is. There's a sternness that's there. As a result of focusing on the outside. And many times it leads to bitterness within your children as they're coming through that. Because it was just focusing on the outside. In other words, it was all about appearances. All about appearance. God is not real to our children simply because he was never real to mom or dad. They never saw the genuine relationship. It wasn't witnessed. They saw formalism. They saw the tradition. They saw conforming. They weren't seeing mercy and faith. They weren't seeing grace. Those are the harder things. The focus within the family becomes wrong. The focus is not about the relationship before God. It becomes about a right behavior. Instead of the whole key is what's producing the behavior. Within the home, the following after holiness or righteousness is not about God, but it's because of the church and to be approved of men. In other words, it becomes fake. It becomes a show. There's not a genuine realness there. And you begin to lose your children. Not only is this why we lose our children, this is why also why marriages begin to fail. This is why many of them end in divorce. Christian marriages I'm dealing with now, by the way. Not lost, not secular. Again, because too much is focused on the outside and not the heart issues. There are married couples in here right now. You would not dare miss church. But yet within, you're full of bitterness at your spouse. Issues that you won't deal with. Too worried about the outside and not about the heart. There's married couples here. You would not dare speak evil to a brother in church. Yet you'll go home and spew venom at your spouse and think nothing of it. It becomes about a show. What it's demonstrating is where your heart is not in relation to your spouse or to your children or to us here at the church, where your heart is in relation to God. What is wrong is the outside is clean, but the inside is filthy. the fourth result of it. Is you begin to lose, begins to take place in your life, a realness of God. It's a process as you go through this. You begin to lose the realness of God in your life. It's not that you stop believing in Him or anything of the sort. Of course not. But the realness of Him in your life. Simply because He's not the center of it. He's not the center of the actions and the intents of the heart. Faith weakens. God starts to become more and more abstract to your life. The religion and the formalism and simply going through motion takes over. And the sad part of all this is this. When that takes place, you have now missed what the Christian life is about. You've missed it. Now, how did all this happen? Secondly, how did all this happen? Let's go back to Matthew 23. Verse 23, when he began this segment of the condemnation, said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." What he lets them know is this, is you have omitted portions of God's word. In this case, of course, the weightier matters. And I'll get to that here in just a second. We'll focus on those main issues in about 2 weeks. The fact is, many pastors cannot even say before their churches that they did as the Apostle Paul declared, that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And just staying with it. Listen, and that's true for you can see where pastors, they get on hobby horses. There's times when even up here, there's times I have to restrain and realize I'm not to make this about me. You better believe there's things that I want to address that deal with me, but I don't. Many of them can't say, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This became so true in our churches as I look back. As long as our people, we had our boxes checked of what spirituality looked like. And it led to a corruption on the inside. See, if you're in one of our churches, this is all you do. One, you have to be faithful to church, which these are good things. Please don't misunderstand. Please don't go the other extreme, because it's just as absurd and just as wrong. I just concentrate on the heart. I don't have to worry about those things. It's ridiculous. You don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's still Bible. Granted, it's the easier thing to do, but let's not use issues of the heart and that you've arrived at a spiritual place and you don't have to worry about all these other stuff. That's just your own pride, your own carnality feeding you, and you've deceived your own heart. But anyhow, as long as we were faithful to church, we tithed, we went soul winning, we were good enough. That's what you had to do. Carry the King James Bible, be faithful to church, tithe, soul winning, and you're good to go. I've listened to messages and read books that is basically as long as, and we should be giving the gospel, but that's what the whole thing's about here. And heaven and hell are real. But as long as you gave the gospel out, basically everything else is overlooked. Know this. I have a responsibility with the gospel, and it would be horrific not to carry out that responsibility. But I was saved so that my life can glorify God for that relationship. Therefore, that is the center. from which everything else should flow, including giving out of the gospel. Again, most sermons began to deal with, it wasn't declaring the whole counsel of God. Again, I will still never forget the time. I had no idea what it was. I was 16, 17 years old. And I heard at the time, without a doubt, the most influential man in our circles make a statement against expository preaching. I didn't know what it even was at the time. I didn't have a clue. I just said amen. Everybody else is cheering it. And how he would never allow that to even be taught in his college. Amen. That's great. I don't know what it was. A couple years later, I'm going through Bible college. And I'm taking one of my first homiletic courses. And it clicked what it was. I'm like, whoa. Wait a second. What? That I had a few key dawning moments that something's not right. That day was one of them. The fact is, there's a responsibility behind the pulpit to declare all the counsel of God. Not just soul-winning standards and separation. All those should be proclaimed because they're all in the Bible. But there's a whole lot more to the Word of God than those three things. We thought if we had those, we're all right. Everything would be fine. But inside, we were becoming more and more and more full of corruption, because we are focusing on the outside and not issues of the heart. Heart issues would be rarely dealt with. If the outside was clean, so be it. Yet people were starving for the Word of God and becoming very shallow in their service. And I do believe a lot of pastors will have a lot to account for because of how this is developed. I mean, I think of an example that had taken place not too long ago. I don't know, 10 years ago now or so. Or it was found out about a pastor that was, to a certain degree, I'll put it like that, to a certain level, molesting little girls. And we're very young. Little girls. When it came to light, because, and I read the letter of the church, because it was a large church. It came to light several years later after the pastor had resigned and went into the mission field. It made it sound like a big deal. And it came to light what the church had done a few years later. And so they sent out this statement. It was a letter about why they did what they did. See, they found out and they went behind the scenes to handle everything. Nobody knew what had taken place, what the pastor did. Nobody. And they allowed him to become a missionary and head over to Europe. He headed over to Europe, became a missionary in Germany. And they said, we did this for the sake of the ministry. That was the justification for the action. That statement told everything. What it said is this, they simply focused on the outside. That's where the concentration was. They may clean the outside, but they left off the more weightier matters. And boys, we see there the things that were left off, so crucial to a Christian's life. So, what led to this, of course, was, number one, certain portions of the Word of God were left off, many of them very weighty. Number two, we only focused on the outside. We became more concerned with the approval of men than of God. That's what it became about. We began to reward greatly those who on the outside served God, while rarely disciplining those whose heart was full of sin. It almost became a rewards-based way of serving. Listen, there's a balance there with the human heart that you have to consider in what is motivating people to do right. Because the fact is, if it's not the Lord, something's terribly wrong. I don't want you to do right because we're going to give you a free vacation. I want you to do right because it's right. We began to focus only on the outside. Thirdly, Isaiah chapter 29, other things, this is crucial to it, other things began to steal your heart, the passion that was there. You had to balance it. There's only so many things that can grab your heart. Isaiah chapter 29. Portions of the Word of God were omitted. Focused on the outside. I mean, even in our service and what we did, we are training, teaching people, focus on the outside, focus on the outside. And then, on top of this, other things had our heart. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Think of that. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's interesting here. What did they remove? With their mouth, on the outward, everything looked good. Everything looked fine. But a key factor was removed, and that was the heart. In other words, something has stolen your affection. Something else has it. We can serve God with our lips, but you know that something else has your passion. Something else controls it. That it's not the Lord. We see that throughout the Word of God, that you can't have a divided heart. You're going to love the one or hate the other. So what we'll do is we have a passion for something, whether something that grabs us, whether it's career, people, relationships, whatever it is. We allow that to grab our passion. We allow that to have our desire. And so then God has His place, but not our heart. Please understand, the Lord did not save you so you could just have some dead formal worship, just to drudge through the Christian life. The Lord desires your heart, and of course He deserves it. He's purchased us. I mean, it is all about Him. Reality is what we have lost is truly important. I mean, think about it. If we were to have a panel discussion up here, and what is the best thing to give your life for? You know, to really try and actually break that down. I mean, really, it would almost all be vanity because of the simplicity of the answer. If this is real, if God is creator of all, then in truth, everything outside of Him and His will would be vanity. It'd be vanity. That's why you see people by the world standard who reach success and then take their own life. That's why you see people reach success and yet you see them so miserable, full of bitterness and problems. Because it was all vanity. Nothing can compare to God, the creator and sustainer of life. The one for whom we are made for. Today, what has grabbed our heart, what has become important to us, are really things that many times are nothing but vanity. You will soon see the day will come, whether it's 5 years, 1 year, 20 years. I don't know when that day comes, but it comes. I mean, life is short as it is. I mean, our life appears as a vapor and it's just gone. It's quick. I'm 49 years old. It just seems like yesterday I was 14. It goes rapid. Really, and think about it, even in the context of Scripture, living to be 85 is nothing. I mean, before the flood, 902 years was the average lifespan of man. 902. It's really not, it goes quick. You will soon see, whether again that's 1 year, 5 years, 20 years, that life that was given when it wasn't directed of the Creator for Him, you're going to realize that was nothing but a well without water. That's all it was. You were trying to plug into a source. You thought that had something, but there's nothing there. There's just nothing there. Life is all about God. And Christ was coming down this last message. He's coming down so hard on the religious leaders because they were producing this. Obviously, it was in themselves, but they were producing it in the people themselves. He covered that in the verses prior. He knew that's what was taking place. It was one reason why, again, which is still was still a really good indicator of the day, when the masses heard Him speak, they didn't go away. They knew there's something to this. This isn't like what we've been hearing. It would supply almost a sense of relief when he would talk about taking His yoke and His burden upon them. He knew how it had to be drudging through it, the traditionalism, the formalism, that there was no heart there. The real motivation for doing right wasn't even present. And as this takes place, again, you lose sight of what's truly important, what life is all about. Listen, we need to do the easy things in the Christian life. But we cannot omit the weightier matters of the heart. Those have to be dealt with. And from that, that begins to develop that relationship with God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.